Welcome to the Ralph Moore Podcast. Gain a leadership advantage as Ralph pulls wisdom from his bag of over 50 years' experience in planting and leading multiplying churches. Our goal is to help you live as a leader you'd want to follow. You'll learn about making disciples and planting churches, but beyond that, you'll gain practical wisdom about subjects like how to manage your team, handling difficult people, pulling a congregation off a growth plateau, and even money management.
Hey, welcome to the podcast. Today, I'm interviewing Tim Goodman, who's a senior pastor of Cornerstone Church in Westchester, Ohio. Mm-hmm. And they're part of the Global Methodist Church. There's been this big upheaval in the body of Christ. And some of these folks have really paid a price for standing for what they believe. So we're going to get into that in a little bit. But I just want to say hi and welcome to the podcast, Tim. Glad to have you here.
Yeah, thanks, Ralph. I'm really grateful to be here. I met you in Denver, Colorado over a year ago. And you were gracious enough to take a picture with me because I read one of your books and we began to try to implement some of your discipleship principles here. And you were really gracious about that. So I'm really honored to talk with you today.
Yeah, you're honored. But tell the whole story is we took the picture and then, you know, please email me the picture so I can contact you and put you on the podcast. And I lost the email. And so it's taken a long time. It's been well over a year, and I apologize.
Yeah, that's all right. No
but
problem.
I'd like to have everybody kind of tell their story before we get into ministry things. So what I'd like to do is just hear you kind of, how did you come to faith? How did you grow up? And but then how did God call you to be a pastor?
Yeah. Yeah, so I grew up in South Central Illinois. And so if you're from Illinois, the joke is you're either from Illinois or you're from Chicago. And I grew up in Illinois. So in a really a small rural setting church, Bible-believing church, had a really strong Wesleyan holiness influence from the Mayer family. But it was a non-denominational church, and they built that church about a century prior to us attending there because a lot of the families that were there, farming families, had these Protestant traditions that they couldn't get access to because of their location. So they donated land, built a church, and that's how it happened. And we started attending that church really because of a crisis my parents were going through with their marriage. And my mom really had hardly any experience with the church. She went to Vacation Bible School as a kid. My dad was raised Roman Catholic because of his stepfather, and he had walked away from the church a long time ago. And so they began to try this church called Woodside Church, still there. And I remember the first Sunday I went, I was 6 years old, never been to, as far as I can remember, a Sunday morning service, stayed with my parents up, didn't go to children's church, eventually did. But I really, over those, like, those next 2 years, I saw my mom and dad both come to faith in Christ and claim him as their Lord and Savior. And, you know, once they came to faith, it wasn't like a magic pill. But over those two years, they were good parents, but their marriage began to be healed. I think they themselves began to be healed in different ways. And then I came to faith about 2 years after attending that church. I was 8 years old. I remember the conversation with my spiritual father, Dick Mayer, who just passed away a couple of years ago. And he was like probably the lay leader of that church. And we sat down in the basement of that church and we talked about faith. We talked about Jesus. We talked about acknowledging my sins and like knowing the guilt of my sins and knowing that I needed forgiveness from God, knowing that only Christ could save me. And so I put my faith in him. And then we were basically all baptized on the same day, pretty close to that moment happening. My family and I were. And so really that was when I came to faith in that church. And through the people there, we actually only had a pastor part-time for maybe the first several years of us attending. And then he left on to another church. And so we had no pastor. And in fact, they haven't had a pastor since probably the mid-90s. They just had people come in to preach. And basically it's a lay-led church. And so I really had no framework for what it looked like to be a full-time pastor because I didn't have one. Right. And I really do believe I had a genuine faith as a kid. And over time, probably, you know, getting into high school, first year in college, I'd slowly began to really just drift away from him, and eventually became not like a drift. It became like a run away. Oh, wow. And I was pretty set against him, against Christ, and didn't even know if I wanted him. And kind of the point where I wasn't even sure if God existed at times, just had a lot of struggles, and really living on my own terms for myself. And I had two reconstructive brain surgeries when I was 19 and almost 21. And really God used that first brain surgery to render me really like completely physically helpless. And at that point I was pretty much could do whatever I wanted, you know, just run, lift weights, all that stuff, do whatever I wanted, you know. And then that really just completely ruined me in a way, that brain surgery. And it was a really tough recovery period afterwards. And it was like probably 6 months after that recovery, that first surgery, that I began to like learn how to pray again. I really felt like the Holy Spirit like taught me how to pray again. Started reading the Bible for the first time. And I'd been told my whole life that it's God's word, but never had really read it seriously at all. And began to do that because I had a lot of time on my hands. I couldn't do a whole lot. And in that season, I just discovered God's word for the first time in my life. And it was in my off-campus college apartment that I shared with my twin sister that I gave my life to Christ again. I was reading in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22 and 23, about the crucifixion of Jesus. And I just had this overwhelming assurance and sense and conviction that he really did die for the sins of the world. And he died for my sins too. And that he was calling me to give my life to him. And I had a choice to give my life to him or continue to just try to make my life work on my own terms. And so that led to a pretty serious season of repentance and I think self-discovery in a way and more of who God is. And then, I don't know, like 3 or 4 months later, I was back in that little church. It was in the summer, and a retired Free Methodist pastor named Phil Ward was serving communion that day. And I had never helped even pass the elements out. And he asked me to help him, so I did. And it was in that communion service. I was holding the little cup of juice because we don't drink alcohol, right? Cup of juice. And it wasn't even like bread with yeast because you weren't supposed to do that either. So we had these little bitty pieces of like chalk almost. never eaten chalk, but if I did, I bet it tastes like that little cracker that we used to have for communion. So I'm holding those elements in the context of the congregation and worship, and we're going to consume the elements together. And it was just this clear sense of God speaking to me. And just a sense of assurance of faith that I was forgiven, that Christ had died for me in my sins, that he loved me and gave his life for me. I really was forgiven. I really was loved. I really was called. I really was chosen. I was his. And that was by grace. And that what I heard him say is just basically he wanted me to make the sufficiency of Jesus known to as many people as possible. And I was like 19 and a half at the time. So that was like over 20 years ago. And that really was it. I mean, that was the turning point. And there's been ups and downs and things like that, but that's it. I mean, that was like the sense of call. And so since then, I think I've like discovered more what that looks like. And it has matured and changed. I have failed at times. There's been successes too. But that's it. That was the changing, that season just changed the trajectory of my life. And, you know, looking back, I can see now, like even then I could look back over like when I was 19 to maybe the last 8 to 10 years. And I'm like, oh, you know what? I actually believe he was calling me to pastoral ministry before that. I just didn't understand it. And there were clues, you know, and hints along the way. But that was that moment. That was the watershed moment for me.
So where did you go from there? You know, it's interesting, your story. I kind of started out in a Methodist church.
Yeah.
But it was a precursor to what struggle you guys have all gone through. It was right across the street from our house. I'm 5 years old at the time.
Yeah.
And I didn't know what a church was or Sunday school or anything. My dad had an experience with the Lord in high school and then went through the military during World War II, the whole thing. My mother grew up Christian Science and turned her back on it. And although she had prayed while I was in the womb that I would become a pastor, I found this out many years later.
No kid.
I wanted to go to church. You know, the building looked interesting. It was different. Mm-hmm. My dad walks me across the street for two Sundays, drops me off. Second Sunday comes to pick me up, and he and the pastor get into it over the pastor doesn't believe the Bible is the word of God.
No.
And my dad does. And they were yelling at each other. At least my dad was yelling at the guy. Mm-hmm. And so I never went back there. But my dad, we got the mumps in our family. And my dad is laid up. And I don't know if you know the name J. Vernon McGee. He was on the radio.
Yeah.
Had that real rowdy voice. Mm-hmm. But my dad would listen to him every day while he's in bed, sick, just to argue with that guy. And he gave his life to the Lord, which has convinced me that evangelism isn't an event in church. It can be, but it's often not. So my dad, we went to a Youth for Christ rally, and they used to have these big, big rallies at that mm-hmm. time, 12,000 people. And he took me to the rally simply so he could go forward and accept Christ.
Wow. But
he already had. And it was there that they pulled me aside and led me to the Lord. And, you know, kind of like you, I strayed. It was during high school. It was also during high school that I came back and surrendered. But, pretty much that kind of a parallel story. But it really started in a Methodist church. And I look back and I never knew that pastor. I don't know what he was all about. Mm-hmm. And I decry him. But I thank God for John Wesley, because I wouldn't be sitting here talking to you and you wouldn't be talking to me if it wasn't for some faithful people down through the ages.
Yeah.
So tell me your journey from that moment of calling into where you are today as a pastor, and take your time to tell it.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So it was Woodside's a little independent church, but it does have like a Wesleyan influence, Wesleyan holiness influence too, which is not United Methodist. However, I found my way to Asbury College, which is now Asbury University in Wilmore, Kentucky. And that's been maybe world famous even more lately because of the Asbury outpouring that occurred a couple years ago, with just the Holy Spirit being present powerfully throughout that campus for days and weeks. So I found myself there. That same family, the Mayer family, had connections in Wilmore. Their father and grandfather was a seminary professor at one point there. So that they have some roots there. And so I ended up going there. I really wanted to go into pastoral ministry, I believed. And so I transferred after an associate's degree and a second brain surgery. I then transferred. That wasn't supposed to happen, the second one, but it did. And I transferred to Asbury College and had a Bible and theology degree. And so I'm like a one-trick pony, and I'm not even sure if my tricks are very good, because that's all I got is the Bible and theology degree and then a master's of divinity degree. And but I actually really thought that's what God wanted me to do. And the same pastor who named Phil Ward, who's passed away a couple years ago, he at the time he was right. I think most likely he was right. He kind of counseled me like, hey, look, you know, maybe a minor in Bible and theology, you're going to go to seminary. So like, what if you get like a business degree? And I'm like, no, like I probably, looking back, probably should have done that. But I didn't. And so landed there in Asbury. And that took me like about 2.5 years to finish my undergraduate degree because of the brain surgeries, and I was a lot of recovery and just had to take things slowly. And so I met all kinds of people at Asbury College. It wasn't just Wesleyan and Methodist, but there was Wesleyan and United Methodist and Baptist and Christian and Pentecostal and all kinds. And it was there that I met the Greenway family. And Jeff Greenway is one of the key leaders that helped found the Global Methodist Church 4 years ago. Mm-hmm. And so, but this was 20 years ago, and I met him through his son, Nate, who's a friend of mine now. And so that was my really the beginning relationship that I had that began to kind of point me towards the United Methodist Church. And I never thought I would go into the United Methodist Church. And I'm not going to speak ill of the United Sure. Methodist Church. It was a spiritual home for me. God gave me a spiritual home and a place of vocation and opportunities there. And I'm really grateful for that. But I came from a really conservative background, a Christian background. And it just, when I began to like over a couple, like probably 3 or 4 years, discern, I think I might be like stepping into the United Methodist Church and into ministry there. And I had family that thought maybe I had lost my way or was just concerned, you know. But like it made sense that God was opening that door that through Asbury, my connections there. And then from Asbury, I started working at a summer camp called Jamonville Camp, which is south of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And it was affiliated with the United Methodist Church. And so I spent a couple summers there working with high-risk youth. And again, I met some people, a friend of mine named Keith. He was in the UMC. It was going to plant a church. He was talking to me, and Derek was too, talking about Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, which is a Presbyterian school and a mainline Presbyterian school. And I wasn't going to do that, but prayed about it. And I actually, through a series of events, I ended up being awarded like a new scholarship they had just kind of unveiled and rolled out. And it was a really nice scholarship. And Asbury Seminary also offered me basically the same scholarship. And I was like kind of Gideon, like I wasn't sure what to do, you know, Pittsburgh or Asbury Seminary. I was already there in Wilmore, just across the street. And I was like, okay, Lord, you know, I'm going to do what you want. Just make it really clear and easy. Just, I'm going to base this upon the scholarship. Like if I get whatever scholarship's better, I believe that's where you want me to go. And they gave me basically the same scholarship, which I thought was like kind of frustrating, you know, which is a pretty bad problem to have, you know? So I was working at Jamonville again, and I had just finished college. And I just was kind of bothered of not going to Pittsburgh. And it was pretty late that summer. And I called the registrar at Pittsburgh Seminary. And I'm like, hey, you probably don't have that scholarship anymore. I'm just going to check. I know you were going to award it to me. I turned it down. Is it on the table or is it available at all? And she's, well, actually it is. We've not given to anybody else. And it'd been like 2 months, I think, or something, 2.5, 3 months since I turned it down. And she told me on the phone like that day, like, look, if you tell me verbally you're coming, it's yours. And so I said, okay, I'm gonna come. So like switched over, went to Pittsburgh. And again, like, yeah, it just, I think Pittsburgh Seminary is in a very different place than they were even when I was there. Uh-huh. But there was really nice, probably a very moderate to liberal seminary at the time, but they had some faculty that really had a heart for the gospel, a heart for world missions, a heart for just teaching the scriptures and evangelism and just caring for students. So it was a really good place. It was a very different place for me. And that was actually good, positive, I think, overall. I had to like think about my faith. I read things I would never read in another kind of seminary and was challenged in a lot of ways about what it meant to be Christian and what I really believed the truth of the scriptures are. And it's there I met my wife, Melissa, in the first year in seminary. And so I would be in trouble if I didn't mention that. And so we met in seminary the first year. And I joined the UMC that same year. I just automatically joined and immediately declared candidacy to go into ordained ministry. And so that's really where it all kind of went. And that's what anchored us really in the Pittsburgh area. Was I joined the UMC there. I met Melissa there. We got married in Akron after she graduated first and I graduated. And I was a member of that area of the UMC. And we were kind of just waiting to see what door of ministry would open up for us. And my door opened up first for full-time like ministry. So that's what we did. So that's really why we stayed in the Pittsburgh area for almost 15 years. Wow. Was being in ministry. And she was in ministry a little bit. And then we had kids. And then she stayed home. And then she has worked with, contributed to ministry since then. That really was why we ended up in the Pittsburgh area, why we were in the UMC, was those relationships and, you know, the doors that got opened. And so we've spent about, I think, 15 years or so in the UMC. And I was an elder. I was an ordained elder, which is like in the Methodist tradition, like the pastor, the senior pastor or associate, and was fully ordained. And, you know, over way before my time, but almost since the inception of the United Methodist Church in 1968, there was already problems in terms of theological upheaval and controversy and confusion. And really, the seeds of the split were sown in 1968 at the formation of the United Methodist Church, at least according to Tim, you know, and others, right? But we ended up leaving the UMC, the United Methodist Church, in 2023, and we went to the Global Methodist Church. Right. And really, someone asked me just recently about this in a new members class. Was, you know, was it just about LGBTQ plus issues? And it was, but it was more than that. And yes. That's what really drove the split. And it was just like, what I would say is, if you envision like a spear, the tip of the spear at that point was LGBTQ plus issues around marriage and gender and sexuality and how we steward our bodies. But it wasn't the only thing. That was just the tip of the spear. And behind that sphere is.
If you enjoyed today's podcast, be sure to subscribe and check his blog at ralphmoore.net.